It's good. So our pastor is gone. He's in, Kansas City. Spend some time out there. I love it because he's text messaging me. He's like, oh, this is going on. This is so awesome. I'm like, I wish I was there. That's so awesome. It's so good. Well, for some of you know this, some of you don't know this. I have some people that have known me from other places in this place today, but I used to travel around and speak a little bit. I was out about 42 weeks out of the year. And you go, oh, that's so much fun. It's on the east side. I spoke mostly on the east side. And, oh, that's so much fun. Let me tell you, every pastor you go to, like, we want to bless you. We're going to take you to Applebee's. And then you go to the next pastor. Do you know what? We're going to bless you. We're going to take you to Applebee's. And then by, like, the 30th time, you're like, please don't bless me anymore. You know, so I have had so many Applebee's. It's been a lot of fun. But the reason why I tell you that is because as I was taught to train to be able to speak around the country, what they said was this. They said was, when you speak out, you have to try to imitate the pastor, like not like be like him, but be similar. So if the pastor is a person that stands behind the pulpit, you do your best to stand behind the pulpit. If he's a person that runs around, you're the one that runs around. So I made up a short list, that if you want to come up here and want to be able to speak like Pastor Caton and imitate him, this is a couple things that you have to be able to do. The first thing is you have to look cool. Pastor Caton looks cool. So, do you know, I never had a pair of Tom shoes before I met Pastor Caton. Now I have the Tom shoes. So I got that down for today, so we have that. The second thing you have to be able to do, if you want to be like Pastor Caton, is you have to have at least 5 closings. At least 5 closings. And I know that I'm kind of new at this, so I might have 7, so who knows. The last thing that you have to know, if you want to be like Pastor Caton, is in the middle of your message, you have to have random songs. Yes, you have to have random songs of some sort. So in order for me to be like Pastor Caton, I'm going to sing a song. I'm just going to kind of get that out of it. It's actually a song. My mother, she loved the hymns, loved the old hymns. And so we grew up with the hymns. My mother would pull us in. She had a full-size, like, church organ in our house. She said, come on, everybody, let's sing hymns. And I was dyslexic at the time. I couldn't read at all. And I'm like, I don't even know what the words say on here, so I don't know how I'm supposed to sing it. But this is just a song that just kind of means something. I'm just going to sing a little bit. You can sing along with me if you'd like. All right? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great. You know, my mother, she asked me to, when she passes away someday, which, Mom, you're not passing away anytime too soon, she wants me to sing this song at her funeral. So it means a lot to me. So that's the 3 things you have to do to be like Pastor Caton if you ever speak for him. Talk about a little bit about my family really quick. As I talked about my mother, my brother is a guy who, if you ever get to meet him, he's such a great guy. He has one of the greatest hearts ever. He has a pastor's heart. He's a heart that you like, if you wanted to talk about coffee for the next hour, he would sit with you and be like, oh, that cup of Joe. You want to talk about your Aunt Betsy's cat? Oh, yeah. And he really cared. He has such a heart for that. Such an amazing heart. My sister is one of the most beautiful, fun people I've ever met. There are 2 parts of my family, I want to say. There's the before they really knew Jesus family, and then the part that they knew Jesus. The before they knew Jesus family, you know, I told such about this before. My dad was a little bit abusive and just really, really hard in my home. Actually, I'll tell you this story really quick. I was really blessed. My dad is probably one of the most influential people in my life. He always went to church, but he wanted his family to be good people. He wanted them to work hard. He wanted them to be able to do something with their life. And he didn't know what to do. So he, the only thing he needed to do was yell, scream, poke us, hit us, and punch us. Like, it sounds awful, and it was. But he really loved us. He just didn't know how to do it right. And there was this time where my mother, it was, I remember it was like a winter time, something like that. My mom came up to us, and she's like, "You don't have to go to school today." We're like, "Really? Yes! Awesome! Mom, you are so awesome. Praise Jesus." And she's like, "We're going to leave. You'll pack up your bags. You're not coming back for a while." "Well, where are we going?" And my mom's like, "Well, I'll tell you later. Just pack up your bags, some things that you want to have, and we're going to leave for a while." And I remember this, and packed up my bags, and we left. My mom said, "We're not going back to see your dad for a long time." And I was like, why? You know, because my dad was so abusive. And the first place that we stayed at, we went to a hotel. And the good thing about this hotel was that they had free popcorn. So as my mom was talking to my dad and counselors on the phone, like, we had to stay outside the hotel room. So all we had to do was eat popcorn. My mouth was dry all the time, you know, with all the salt in the popcorn. It was really salty popcorn. And I remember as we went through this, we were about to go into a woman's shelter for abused families. And as we go there, the room was really small, and there was about 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 beds, and the place was packed. And so the leaders, they asked the one family to move from the two bunk beds and move their whole family to one bed so that we could have the other bed. And I remember, I'm like, "Oh, this is awful. I don't want to live here." And my mom, we moved out and moved a little bit further and got an apartment and lived there for a while. And I remember asking my mother, actually my sister and my brother did, they're like, "So you're divorcing dad, right?" And I was like, "No. Why aren't you divorcing dad?" "Well, because my job is to pray for him, not divorce him." "Pray for him? What the heck? You better pray I don't kill him." And she would pray for him. I remember my sister and my brother, they asked my mother, they said, "Why don't you divorce him? Do you love him?" My mother's like, "No." "Then why don't you divorce him?" She's like, "That's not my job. My job is to pray for him." We didn't really understand that. About 3 years into it, my dad finally came around and said, "I need counseling." For 1 year, I went through just my dad, just a man who was like one of those guys who never cried, would cry, ask for forgiveness, and he really changed. I remember my mother just did the same thing that we did coming into it. She woke us up. She's like, "All right, we're going back home." "No, we don't. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to go back there." She's like, "Your dad has changed." "No. Mom, do you love him?" She's like, "That's not my job. My job was to pray for him. God did his job and changed him. Now it's my job to hear the voice of the Lord to change my heart to love him." I'm telling you what. The reason why my dad was the most influential person in my life is because he took the hardest steps to change. He went against the things that he knew to rescue us. You have no idea how many things, because of my dad's choice, he struggled. Even after we came back home, like you saw him, it's like picking up the sword and then putting it back down. He broke the chains off our lives. Yeah. I would not be here. I would not. I really wouldn't be here. My dad just knew me in a way that no one else could really know me. If my dad wasn't in my life, I know that I might have been a ministry, but it would have been like a jail ministry from inside the jail. Yeah. My dad changed my life. My mother changed my life. Because they believed more in God than they did in their own feelings. My sister is an amazing, beautiful woman, as I talked to you about. Like, she was the one who kind of like made things fun throughout all the tragic times, all the problems, all the things like that. She'd make us smile. She'd make us laugh. She was awesome. She was actually Miss Teen Michigan in 1991. I'm from Michigan, so go blue. See, Lorraine booed me, so this is good. Hey, it's all right. You know, beautiful woman. She graduated University of Michigan in 3 years, became a lawyer, just absolutely, just a really, really amazing, just woman of God, and just, she's just, I just love her. She was probably one of my best friends growing up, so I'm thankful for her. Me, on the other hand, I was crazy. Oh my gosh. I mean, if you thought I had it bad with my parents, I think I gave them equally as much. I mean, when you have your 11-year-old son being a high-speed car chase with a state police officer, 11 years old, I decided I really wanted to see Star Wars when I was 8, so I stole their car, and I went to go see Star Wars. There's actually, it's funny, yeah. So a bunch of my buddies, of course, that's what every 8-year-old boy should do, is to go, they want to go see Star Wars. You got to go see Star Wars. So I picked up my friends, I hopped them in the car, I was maybe about this tall, and we actually pull right next to this like monster truck, and this guy gets out of his monster truck, and we're like, hi. We just like go to see the movie. Oh my gosh, there's so many. I pushed a girl out of a moving car as I was being chased by the state police officer, about 30 miles an hour. She like rolls and like books down the street. I mean, I was a crazy kid. I mean, really, really wild kid. I had dyslexia at the time. I didn't think that I was any good. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know who I was at all. I've told you this story before. For some of you, went to China, wanted to be there for the 30-day vacation with my girlfriend. She wanted to do witnessing. I just wanted the vacation. Oh, yes, church, I want to go save people. No, I didn't. I wanted the vacation. And angry person, frustrated, and the Lord changed my life right then and there. I couldn't read, and then I could read. Completely changed my life. I would say there are three Adams. I'm talking about me, not the other Adams in the Bible. There are three Adams. The first Adam was the crazy one, from 0 to 18. I told you those stories, crazy. So whatever your kids are doing, I'm telling you what, I guarantee you I topped it. I ended up being pretty good. So the second Adam was, after I got saved, I'm like, God, I want to do things for you. I want to work for you. I want to, let's do this thing, yes. And so from 18 to 27, I would run around. I would work for the Lord. I learned how to work for the Lord. I was like, I'm going to do for you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, and I'd run around. But see, I learned how to work for the Lord. But I really didn't know the Lord. I loved him, but I didn't really know him. It'd be like getting married to your wife. Oh, I want to marry you. You're the most beautiful thing in the world. And then you spend all day cutting the grass. What are you doing? Aren't you going to come in? I'm working for you, honey. I'm taking out the garbage next. I'm going to wash the car. But I want to spend time. Wait, I'm working for you. Just shut up, you know? I didn't really know him. I loved him, but I didn't know him. And there was this time when I started out in ministry. Like the Lord was really using me. I mean, just anointing just was awesome. Our youth ministries would just explode, like absolutely explode. We'd go from like 30 people to like 100, 150, 200 people in like a month. Like not kidding, about a month and a half. We'd just explode. People were getting saved. Kids that were gothic at the time with black and black makeup would come one day. The next week they'd come in completely different clothes. I mean, just awesome. Like the Lord was just, because I didn't know anything. So I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do next? Lord, what do you want me to do next? Lord, what do you want me to do next? The second job I got into, a little bit different. Then I knew how to do everything. I knew the systems. What I learned now is formulas are for babies. That's where it needs to belong. God's not a formula. He's a person. He changes. He moves. He fluctuates. Things happen. Things are different. And so I learned the formulas. I learned the things. And thank God that the Lord does have formulas. I'm glad the sun comes up and it goes down when it's supposed to. Unless you live in Alaska. It doesn't happen that way. But I'm glad that he did that. Where's it going with that? Oh. So yeah, so this youth ministry just exploding this one time. And this girl came up after me. She's like, oh my gosh, God is just moving. God is just moving. This is so amazing. God, wow, this is awesome. Adam, how do you do this? This is so awesome. I looked at her. I said, you know, it's easy. All you have to do is just learn the right formulas and just do this. Make sure you have a fast song in the beginning, a slow song at the end. Make sure you do this, you do that. And I really love the Lord. I want people's lives to get changed, but I didn't really know. And she walked away from me pretty disappointed. Her face was like, oh. She walks away. At the time, the youth ministry was huge. Like literally the next day, it was as if a text message was sent out to all the students. We were down to like nothing. We had a $60,000 youth budget. We had nothing, no kids. 3 months go by. When this happened, I ran around to everything. Like, oh my gosh, I need to change the worship team. Need to change the worship team. You're not good anymore. We need somebody else because that's going to bring the people. Oh, I need more TVs. I need to do this. I need to do that. Oh, wait, maybe my messages have to be different. And nothing worked. Actually, this is the crazy thing. After I said that, like I couldn't speak messages. Every message I spoke was a flop. It was awful. I'm like, what? I don't know what the heck it is. Maybe I need more sleep. 3 months later, my pastor's like, Adam, we got to talk. Like, what's going on? Like, we thought, like, a few months ago, like it was awesome. There's, like, Jesus coming. And now, like, he left. So what happened? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what happened. And then I remember I went to my bed. I knelt down. I'm like, Lord. He was like, oh, it's good to hear your voice. Oh, I get it now. I get it now. The Lord cares about what you do. He cares that you work hard for him. Because he's changed your life, and because out of the love that you have for him, you want to do that. But he cares more about you than he cares about the work you can do. He wants to co-labor with you. Amen. He wants to work with you. My life changed in that moment. That was the second Adam. My life completely changed in that moment. I mean, at that time, I was actually invited to speak at a festival, about 20,000 people, with Dr. Dobson's son. A whole bunch. I was the youngest person on the speaking docket. I couldn't speak. I couldn't do it. Now, some pastors have talked to me like, that? God did that? That's pretty harsh. I'm like, no, the Lord saved me. He saved me. He saved me. The third Adam, the one that you have here today, much different Adam. Much different person. You know, I could be at a McDonald's speaking to people. I could be amongst crowds. I just want to see people's lives changed. And when I walk, it's different. I'm not walking as someone that has a message or speaks. I'm walking as the Son of God. I'm walking as a child of God. I didn't say that. He said that. You know, we hear the word child of God, and sometimes we put that in like a fairy tale type setting. We go, oh, of course I'm a child of God. If you would have asked me the second Adam, like, do you know who you are? I'm like, of course I know who I am. Do you think God has more for you? Well, yeah, like maybe a larger ministry or something like this, of course. But do you know that you're the son? Yeah, I got that. Yeah, of course I know. I didn't know. There is a difference. Some of you in this room right now, you go, oh, I know who I am. Do you really know who you are? In him. Do you know who God is? Do you know who he is to you? Only a king can set a slave free. Only one that knows who he is can set a slave free. A slave cannot set a slave free. If you don't know who you are, you could say, free that man. Who are you? I'm a slave in cell B? Yeah, shut up. But if you know who you are, you don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to be a certain way. You can just walk in there. President Obama comes in flip-flops, shorts, and a white T-shirt. He says, hey, that guy, take him out of here. Somebody's taking him out of here. Because he knows who he is. to know who you are. I felt like sharing this message today. I've actually spoken it in the summertime. I really felt like it was like kind of God's plan for this. The Lord is really moving this church in such an amazing way. I love Pastor Caton. I love what he's doing with this church and the movement, really in the city of Ohio. I see something different. I see something new, something fresh, something real. I'm going to go off track for a second. There's a word that I've kind of coined, I haven't really heard it before. It's called common morality. One thing that Jen and I get to do often, we've just been blessed with it, been able to speak to a lot of atheists, and they like us. We're invited to picnics. We're invited to festivals. We're like invited, and they know who we are. We don't say, oh, we're not a pastor. No, they know. And when it's funny, the new people, they don't know us. The one person's like, dude, they're pastors. What? Oh, did you know about this and the Lord? And da, da, da. We listen to them, and within 15, 20 minutes, they're like, hey, what's going on? I want a hot dog. Yeah, that's good. One person said to me, he said, Adam, you know, but we're good people. I'm like, yeah, you are good people. So why do we need God? Like, we're good. Like, we're evolving to be better people. And I said, well, what about the other countries? Are they evolving too? I started talking to him. I said, you know what? One reason why the Billy Graham whole organization actually worked was because in common morality, it means that whether you're a Christian or not, in back 50 years ago, the nation was Christian. Or at least they had Christian morals. They said, you know what, taking your neighbor's wife is a bad thing. The average person in America would be like, dude, don't take that guy's wife, he's going to punch you. The police officer would be like, well, they did it. Good for him. Things have changed. If you're 55 and up, you're still kind of in that common morality type feeling, type structure. 30 lower? No. You go up to a 30-year-old student, Billy Graham would be able to go with the 55s and be like, do you know what, turn from your sin. And because of our common morality, what we would have was we would have that base, that structure, being, oh yeah, you're right. Yeah, I shouldn't kill somebody. That's not something I should do. Go to a 30-year-old and lower? But let me tell you about Jesus. So like, I don't believe in that. Well, let me tell you, John 3:16 says, for God's, I don't believe in that. Well, let me tell you, the Genesis says, I don't believe in that. The Lord's doing something different. When you're able to walk up to somebody with the Lord inside of you, I like to do this. This is fun. I'll go up to people. I'll be like, so can I play a guessing game with you, a random person? Oh, yeah. I like to play guessing games. So, is this going on in your life? Yeah. Do you have a brother that this is going on in your life? Yeah. Do you play psychic? Yeah. Does it? Yeah. How do you know that? Are you psychic? No. Let me tell you about my friend. His name's Jesus. Really? Let me tell you about John 3:16. Oh. Without the power of God, this generation is going to be like, psh. Yeah. Like, psh. How many of you guys have ever watched the movie Sleeping Beauty? You guys have ever watched it? Sleeping Beauty, raise your hand. If you've seen, watched the movie, there have little ones going, oh, I just saw it yesterday. You know, the movie Sleeping Beauty, there's a girl in there, and her first name is Aurora. She was a princess. She was born, the moment she was born as a princess. Now, what happened was the evil witch went over and said, I'm going to kill you when you prick your finger at a needle. And so the parents, the kings, and the queen said, you know what, let's send them over to the aunt's house with the three fairy godmothers. And you watch them. Then it switches over to a scene where she's like kind of pushing the mop bucket around. At that moment, was she a princess? Did she have the authority of a princess? Yes. The moment she was born into the kingdom, she had the authority of a princess. But the only way for her to enact that authority was if she knew who she was. In order for her to be able to do and play out who she is, she would be able to know who she was. But the devil said, you're nobody. You just wash the floors. Her true identity was covered up. In ancient times, kings, what happened if you were a king and you would die, all the best possessions that the king had would actually die with the king. would die, the best of the best would die with the king. I did a study a while back and looked at the Lawyer's Dictionary of what an heir is. Romans 8 says this first. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. An heir says this. One who acquires property upon the death of another, namely being a child. A legally adopted child gains a chance to be an heir upon adoption if he or she were the natural child. Romans 6:8 says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also be raised with Christ. See, in order to receive everything that he had for you, in order to be the heir, he had to first die before you could get everything that he had for you. And we hear that, we go, oh, that's nice. Well, what does he have for us? A kingdom. He's given you a kingdom. Again, we think, oh, well, that's nice. Keep going to church on Sunday. He's given you a kingdom. Galatians 4:7 says, so if we are no longer slaves, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you an heir. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. God has made you an heir. Not a mistake, not that kind of an heir, but an heir. He's made you an heir. Romans 8:17 says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of his glory. We're heirs of his glory. You know, one thing that I was sharing at Lorraine was this. The cool thing about God's glory was this. God created Adam. God spent time with Adam. It must have been really fun to spend time with God. God probably was like, hey, Adam, name the animals. All right, there's this big thing with a big neck and has spots on it. What do you want to name it? I'm going to call it a giraffe. God's like, that's a good name. Well, what about this big gray thing with the floppy ears? I want to call him an elefante. Okay, an elephant. That sounds fantastic. It would have been awesome to spend time with God. That's all that God's ever wanted was to spend time with us. It's awesome to spend time with God. It's a blast. I'm telling you what, I had a lot of fun before I knew Jesus. I'm telling you what, it was heart pumping. It was like a movie thriller, racing away from state police officers with the lights blaring and swerving in and out of parking lots of trailer parks, and it was fun. I'm telling you what, sin is fun, but it has a price. When I got saved, I'm like, Lord, please. I've seen what Christians are like. Are you fun? Because honestly, like, if they aren't fun, I don't know what to do. Like, I just, you have the typical thing that somebody will say to you when you get saved, well, go find Christian friends. I'd be like, you don't want me to find Christian friends, because I will make them do the fun things that I like to do, and then they won't be Christian any longer, you know? To be friends, to have the, yeah. Yes, that's right. So Adam was able to hang out with God. They had a lot of fun. God is fun. So having a lot of fun, and here it is. I thought this was amazing of God, and you start to read in the Bible. In Genesis, he says, you know what? Adam needs a partner. Adam needs someone even more. Can you imagine God saying that? God saying, do you know what? That I realize that in this moment, in this one thing, I'm not enough. Whoa. That God knew that in the moment that he created Eve, for moments of time, Adam's face would turn from God and look at Eve and go, whoa, man. That he would turn around and say, wow, that's amazing. You know, Eve symbolized God's glory. Theologians say that Eve's color hair was like all the colors, the reds and yellows, blacks, that her eyes were just electrifying, that they'd almost change. Could you imagine, ladies, if you were wearing a green dress and you'd be like, all right, eye change, boop, all right, matches. I'm thinking of brown eyes today, match my shoes. Amazing. God cared so much about that, the relationship that he had with you. As heirs of a king, we too are considered royalty and have been given authority as he did. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. John 14:12 says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these. You know, I got saved because of a miracle. Like, that's why I got saved because I was dyslexic there. And then I was angry. I was frustrated. I didn't, like, go up and say, hey, can I have prayer? I was like, no, I'm going to show everybody that God's a liar and a fake. I was frustrated. I was angry. And the Lord healed me. At that moment when I got healed, I went around, I'm like, this is awesome. This is so cool. I'm going to go around. Yes, this is, wow. And I go, all right, go to a church. Let's heal people. Nothing. Go to another church, let's heal people. And then I'd see things, and my brother went to a conference, and somebody would, like, he went for prayer, because he's all excited, because I got him excited about God healing people, and he had some, like, they pushed him over. He came back, he's like, all they do is push me over and yell at me. Oh, the Lord, you know? And so I'm like, well, God, obviously you do these things, but I'm going to kind of put them on the back burner. I'm sure there's other things we can learn about, because I just don't, I believe maybe that was just a China thing. One thing you got to know about me is I'm really, really logical. I'm extremely logical. I want everything to be logical. I wanted everything to be like me. I wanted God to work in my mindset, my mind frame. We want God to look like us.
Well, God, I don't really understand that. So that scripture verse must not be good. Because I don't get it. That was for somebody else, or that was for that guy over there, but not for me.
The Bible says that in order to receive the peace that surpasses all understanding, you first have to give up your understanding. You know, I remember a time when my mother, we were walking around, we went to the bank, and I was maybe about 8 years old or something like that, and I wanted to buy a Nintendo. And I found out this really neat revelation, that when you go to the bank, I was about eight, and you fill out this little slip, and you put whatever money you want on it, you give it to the lady, and then she gives you money. And I was like, that's awesome. And so I'm like, Mom, like pulling on her dress, Mom, can I get a Nintendo? No. Well, I know how you can get the money. She's like, how? Just write it on the slip of paper and give it to the woman and you get the money. You see, my understanding at the time was where my understanding was. I didn't understand everything. Where God is, I am thankful that he's in a place I don't understand everything. He gives us the option to seek him out, to find out everything he can, but at the end of the day, he still knows more. He still knows more. I asked him one time, this is actually not too long ago, maybe a year ago or so, I said, God, why aren't you logical? Like, I see things in the Bible, and I go, that's logical. And then I see other things, like, that's not logical. Why would you spit mud and then put it in somebody's eye? Like, that's not logical. And the Lord said to me, he's like, you know what, son? He's like, from your vantage point, it's not logical. But from my vantage point, it's extremely logical. I got the answer to my question about why did Jesus spit mud into the mud and shove it into the guy's face.
Very interesting. Could you imagine that, Pastor Caden's, all right, we do healings today. Ushers, get the mud. No one would show up next week. Girls be like, he messed up my hair, you know, whatever happened to be. Is this, in Jewish culture, what they believed is that your son or daughter, when it came out, if they were deformed, that that would be because of your sin. They believed that because of your sin, your son and daughter that is now blind or had a broken leg, that was your sin played out in your life. And so what the Jewish culture would do is every time they would walk by the person, they would spit at him. Sin. That's your parents' sin. You are sin. You are no good. If Jesus would have healed him in a different way, he would have been healed. He'd be like, now I see you. I'm going to get you. I hear your voice. You spit at me the other day. I know it. Ooh, I'm angry. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me sight. I'm about to kick some butt. But Jesus used the very thing that was meant to torment him, turned it around, and his last memory being spit upon was his healing. It is awesome. In this room today, God has given us the ability to do more, to do things amazing. As I talked about before, in this generation, in this age, go walk through Trip to Hell, that's hell. In this day and age, people need an encounter with Jesus. Amen. You know, this morning, if you had an encounter with me, your life wouldn't be changed. But if you have an encounter with Jesus, it'll change. It'll change. I'm just going to pray. Jesus. Sometimes you just need to just take a time and just hear from the Father. Awesome. You know, I was praying this morning and last night for a message. The Lord's really bugging me. I really felt like I was supposed to speak this message, especially for Lorraine. And then the Lord's like, no, there's something different. I want to do something. Like, Lord, then you better tell me. You better tell me what you want. So I'm going to kind of go off script and just kind of go with the Lord, with what he wants. How many of you guys have heard in the Bible when it says, why don't you go out and say the kingdom of heaven is near? You guys have heard that. Kingdom of heaven is near. I always think if you've watched Mighty Python and the Holy Grail, like the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven. So I always thought about this. I'm like, Lord, either you don't know how to tell time, or you have something different in mind. Because 2,000 years have passed. He said the kingdom of heaven is near. It ain't near yet. Destruction of the earth hasn't happened. It's not near yet. So what do you mean? You know, I was able to study with a Jewish rabbi for a year, and one thing that I got to learn was the meaning. When you would go into a house, you would say shalom. What shalom means, literally, the peace of heaven. So when Jesus said to the disciples, what I want you to do is to go into the person's house, I want to say peace be with you, shalom. If they don't accept the peace, take it back and walk out. I was like, wait a minute. So if you go into a person's house and you say hello to them and they say, I don't want your hello, that you're supposed to like walk out and be angry about it and go to the edge of the city and like wipe your dust off your feet and say, you know, it's better for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm walking out of here. I'm like, wow, that's kind of harsh. What Jesus was saying was this, the kingdom of heaven is near, meaning the kingdom of heaven is near. That when you walk around with the authority of God, that wherever your foot goes, the authority of heaven, where you are at, is right there. Amen. That when you walk into the room of CNC Church, the kingdom of heaven is near where you go. Right there, the kingdom of heaven is here. Where the kingdom of heaven is here. So when you walked into a house and you say, shalom, peace of heaven be with you, what they were saying is, the kingdom of heaven is now entered your house. Here it is. Amen. And when the person would say, do you know what, I don't want that. What he was really doing was he's saying, I reject the kingdom of heaven.
I reject it. And so what happens is when they walked out of the kingdom, when they walked out of the city, he said, you know what? Look, it is better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. Because the kingdom of heaven is right here. Amen. To be sons and daughters of God, the kingdom of heaven literally goes with you. I'm telling you, there are moments in my life where I forget. I have spiritual amnesia. And forget that the kingdom of heaven goes wherever I go. When the kingdom of heaven is near, it means he's there. You bring Jesus into a room, things are going to change. When you go to your workplace, do you know that you are an undercover missionary for God? You are an undercover missionary for God. You're an engineer, guess what? You are a missionary in that place. And you get paid for it, which is awesome. That when you go in there, you are, and you bring in the kingdom of heaven to that place. You're able to change atmospheres, to break new ground, to do things differently. I had a team with me today, but I guess that they're gone. God wants to do some new things in this place. Jesus. If you don't know the identity you have in Christ, you'll have little power to overcome the enemy. The Pharisees knew the law. They were the best at it. Actually, in Hebrew culture, what you would have to do, you'd go to Hebrew school, and you would learn the first 5 books of the Bible, memorized. Your final exam was to write out the whole 5 books without error. 1 error, you were done. You weren't able to do it. You weren't able to pass. You weren't able to pass. Man, I'm out. The Pharisees knew the law. Can you imagine that, to know the whole first 5 books of the Bible from memory? I don't think anyone in this room can do that. God's not looking for good people. He's looking for God people. He's looking for people that know him, that have a heart for him. I'm going to pray. The worship team can come up. What are you going to do with what you have? What are you going to do? In this room tonight, there are keys that you, as parents, have to change and unlock the doors to your kids' lives. You bring in the kingdom into your household. The kingdom in your household. I was speaking at a youth conference about a week ago, and I just asked them, just kind of curious, I had a small group of them, I said, how many of you have fathers and mothers that are actually your biological fathers and mothers in your home? One person raised their hand. You have the kingdom that is with you to change your family's life. The very fact that my dad was able to do what he did gave me so much strength to do the other things that I had to do in my life. I'm like, if my dad could pave the way, then I can do the same thing. My sister said the same thing, my brother said the same thing. If your parents can do it, I can do it. The world says, well, if you're with a girl, you got to sleep with her. That's what you're supposed to do. First date, you kiss them. After that, you keep going forward. And I used to believe that lie. With Jenna, I've changed that. I said, I'm going to pave a way. I'm going to do the hard thing so that other people can say, he did it, I can do it. I've never kissed her. We've been together for 4.5 years. Tell you what, not easy. There's been nights, man, the devil worked in my favor. I'm telling you what, like, especially in the beginning of our relationship, the sun would be out, the birds would be chirping. I would be like, I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, I want to kiss you. I gotta go. All right, gotta go. Bye. You have the power to change your house. You have the kingdom authority to do amazing things. My team, are you guys okay? Can you come up? Yeah, come on up. I want to do something fun with you guys today. I heard all the text messages from Pastor Kayton, having all the fun in Kansas City, having all these prophetic things, amazing things were happening. So I said, dude, I'm going to bring some of my friends and my team. And dude, I know that in this church today, there are people that have awesome prophetic giftings. But I want to say, being in ministry for about 13 years or so, what I've learned is that once when you step into ministry, you become unchurched. You're always working. And you never have an opportunity to just spend time for yourself. So, I brought these guys up here so the prophetic team could take a break for a moment at the end. I'd love for them to come up. Where I want to pray for you guys to find out what our identity is. But just for a couple moments, what I'd like them to do is I want them to just hear from heaven and just give some words that they feel like either for the church or for themselves. Do I have a microphone? Is it around here? Thanks. Or testimonies that you guys had from Lorraine. Where's Jenna?
Hello. My name is Michael. It's good to see all of you. I came here about 2 weeks ago for a visit for the first time, and Adam gave a word of knowledge for like pain in the right elbow and pain in the knee, and like a bunch of people came up, and it was just really, really awesome. Him and I got to pray for a lot of people, and we saw a couple healings. A couple people got like 50% better, a little bit better. So I'm just sharing, like I've been here. And I've seen this congregation, I've seen you guys a little bit, but we're going to do something a little different. Let's do some prophecy and some words of knowledge over just things in your lives. And I was just asking the Lord, and I was looking around, and he said, look for the woman in blue. And I see there's multiple women here in blue, but my attention was drawn over to you right here in the second row sitting on the end. And I saw a picture of like cartwheels, gymnastics, like acrobatics, and just the things in life that you've been having to bend over backwards for, you've been having to go through and almost be like a professional Olympic gymnast to accomplish some of the things that life brings your way. And you've mastered some of these things where you are professional in how you walk and how you carry yourself and in your life. And God releases through you his grace and his love to accomplish all that is required. Because it is on him. It's not up to you to see the kingdom of heaven, but it's up to heaven to see it through his daughter and that you would partake in his glory. I don't know if Adam mentioned it here, but he mentioned that we are heirs of God, that we partake in the glory of God, and that I just release over you that you are a partaker, that you have sown in this life, seeds to generations, to people before you, people in your life, and you get to partake and share of that fruit and walk in that fruit in your life. And I just bless that, and I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for what you've lived and what you've sown. And for all the women here in blue, it's a general word for you too, to just grab a hold of that and be partakers in the fruit of heaven and for the things that are going to unfold and continue to unfold over this city. I've lived a couple years in an area of this city called Slavic Village, and we've seen amazing fruit. Even just recently, we've seen amazing fruit come out of it. But of course, it's been a fight, and there's been a battle. But we've been obedient into the Lord, and then he releases the blessing. And it's just incredible, and it's amazing when it's tangible. and you could feel it and enjoy it. And so I just bless you guys, and I'm very thankful for this congregation here, planted and rooted here in this part of this city.
Good morning. I hope you guys had an amazing time in worship. I know at the other camps we got pretty filled up with the Holy Ghost and had a great time. Though I'm still hearing the same thing for the other church, just kind of a corporate anointing for you guys as a church, and take it spiritually too in your own life, is that God told me the word Thursday. He told me Thursday. He told me victory. As in victory in your life, victory in your personal life. You really are sons and daughters of God. You really are. There's nothing that can take that. God said nothing can pull you from his love. Nothing. Not heights nor depths, not Satan, not your job, not your friends, not the kids, not any sin that's within you or anything that you want to commit, not your flesh. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit is strong. That goes on forever, all eternity. Don't let Satan lie to you anymore. Don't let him lie to you anymore. You are great. You have great purposes. God wants you to fulfill your heart's desires. You are his greatest glory. So, Father, I just bless this church, Father. I bless everyone in here. Anything that they're struggling with, let them see it. By your stripes, we are healed. By your stripes, we are healed, Father. Thank you so much. There's no chain. There's no more chains, Jesus. Let the chains fall off. Withstand the devil and he shall flee. That's all you're asking us to do, Father. Let them stand. Strengthen their legs so they can stand, Father.
Hi, my name is Carol with a K. It's not with a K really, but that's what Carol stands for. My last name is Fishback. But I see something here today that is very, very amazing. Even though this is a warehouse, which I thought was really great, do you realize that I see these walls being pushed out and more this church growing, more and more, and that you people are just the catalyst. You're just the beginning. You're bringing them in. You're holding on to something that you didn't know that you had. You have power in the name of Jesus. You have something that God has given each and every one of you. And a lot of you think, oh, I can't do that. I'm just doing my little old Sunday thing, coming in, and that's what I'm... No, you're here today because God wants you to know you are powerful in the name of Jesus. You have something that you've been waiting for a long time, and today is your day. But I also see this lady in the jean jacket right here. Fifth row back. Yes, would you stand up? Have you ever had a feeling that you've wanted to travel? And you've wanted to travel for a long time. And God says, put your traveling shoes on because you're going to start moving. You're going to start moving into different areas of different cities. And you are going to see God's working through you into many, many people. You're going to have a ministry for young people. You're going to have a ministry taking people and bringing them up to the altar and saying, this is your God. This is who loves you. He's loved you from the day you were born. And I do see those traveling shoes. So click them together. You're ready to go. Off you are.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Wake. Actually, it's probably afternoon by now. Everything that I really feel like the Lord is speaking this morning is that this is a body of believers that God wants to raise up as fathers and mothers that will speak to a generation and raise up another generation of fathers and mothers to raise up another generation of fathers and mothers in the faith. I pray that each one of you mothers are raising your children in the faith. I pray that each one of you fathers are raising up your children in the faith. And you don't have to have kids. I'm telling you that you stay at, all of you, wherever you're at, the Lord has you exactly where he wants you. And he's leading you exactly where he wants you to speak to those that he wants to bring into his kingdom, that he has in his kingdom, that he wants to encourage through you, to mature through you. So I pray that as the Lord expands, as the Lord grows, as the Lord matures each of you, that his faith grows and grows and grows in you and through you.
There is one more thing I want to say. I would like those to stand that wants to see this church grow. Yes, those walls are going to go further out. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right here and now for these people, young, old, and in between. I thank you, Father, for what you're about to do for them, and that, Lord, even their shoes will click as they start to come together and start moving on and bringing more people in. But I also thank you, Father, because this is a church who is dedicated in loving you, in knowing you, and keeping you in their midst. For each and every one of you, I bless you in the name of Jesus, that each of you will not only just talk the word, but walk the word and do what he has asked you to do. And there's going to be risks, but that's okay because he's going to be with you. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen.
I just want to say that it's amazing when you're able to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you're able to get the gifts and be able to speak into people's lives. As she was saying, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. When Jenna took me, because again, I was healed of dyslexia, so I knew that God did those things, but I had a hard heart towards it because I saw a lot of stuff. I'm like, I don't think God will push you over. I don't like that. And so I had a hard heart, and she's like, you got to come to this ministry school, this prophetic ministry school. I'm like, no. She's like, you got to come. No. She's like, fill out the application. I'm like, all right, because I love you, I'll fill out the application, but I'm not happy. You know, and then I go to the orientation because she is signing up for this program. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh, bless her. She's going. I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm in there, and he's like, Adam, I want you to go. I'm like, wait, no, this is the devil. I didn't hear that. No, no. I'm like, oh, wait. I don't have all my money in. I don't have any money. I'm good. I don't have to go. And the Lord bugged me. I walked over. I'm like, I'd like to be a part of the school. They're like, oh, yeah. Hey, since you're a pastor, we'll work it out. You can be a part of it. We'll get you in today. You're now official. I'm like, I was hoping that it didn't work out that way. When I have something in me that just doesn't seem like I like fight against it, I fight against God. I'm like, oh, no. I mean, honestly, for the first like 8 months or so on and so forth, the director of the ministry school, like, I don't think she liked me much because I was always like, yeah, but I don't know about that. And I don't know about that. And that falling over thing, why would God have you fall over? That just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. I don't, the whole falling over thing. And why does God need another language? Like, I have a hard enough time spelling English. You know, why does he need that? And I'm like, ah. And you know what? It's like the last month. Like the Lord set me free. Jenna was always like, well, don't you just want everything that God has for you? And she smiles. I'm like, yes. Then just receive. No. I mean, we have arguments every single day home from school. Remember one time she's like, if you don't like it, just don't go. Don't go. Leave me alone. And she stuck with me, so thank you. And the last month, I'm like, Lord, it's yours. You use me. If you want me to do the falling over thing, I'll go for it. And I released myself and allowed myself to have everything that God had for me. Even that surpassed my understanding. I'm telling you what, I walked up to the prayer line and I went, bam! Like, I was like three sheets to the wind. I was out. The Lord in that moment instilled in me something that I could not figure out on my own. It was something supernatural. I'm praying that as Pastor Caden moves this church in the direction of hearing the voice of the Lord, that you seize the day. That you allow God to have everything that he wants for you to take it. Now it's so awesome. I'll step out in things and I'll be scared. I don't know about this, but maybe. God said that? Yeah, was I? Did I make a mistake? No, that's awesome. And now to walk in, that's awesome. I was praying for a couple students a couple days ago or a week ago at a conference, and the pastors were getting together, and an Assemblies of God pastor and I were praying for people, and he's praying. I did the most wonderful prayer. It was so good. And so I just get like a word for the Lord for this guy, and I'm like, your uncle's on drugs, isn't he? He's like, yes. I'm like, you play soccer, right? He's like, yeah. How'd you know that? He's like, wow. And I started saying a couple other things. He's like, I'm like, the Lord is going to use your willingness to play soccer to change your uncle's life. That something about you playing soccer is going to touch your uncle's life, and that's going to change. He's like, oh my gosh. He's like, I didn't know God did this. This is awesome. That was so right on. And I'm like, I'm excited now. And so there's a person right next to me, and I said, your dad is in the military, right? He's like, yeah. I'm like, you're going through divorce? He's like, yeah. And I go, I'm like, you work out? He's like, yeah. You want to see my six-pack? I'm like, no, it's okay. And I'm like, God's going to use you in this, this, and that. He's like, oh my gosh. I never knew God did this. This is so cool. Wow. I just thought, and what? Whoa. The Lord wants to put a burning bush experience in your life. Why would God set a bush on fire? It's so that you would walk around and be like, dude, there's a bush on fire. That bush isn't burning. That bush is not burning. It's an attention getter to get you to focus on Him. One pastor that I know used to, a little kid would walk by, be like, booga, 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 and the kid's like. The Father does these things to bring us closer to Him. So in a sense, I pray for a booga, booga experience with Jesus. I want to pray. The ministry team's going to be down there. I like anybody else that's on a ministry team with the church to come on forward. What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to ask a couple things. For those of you that want to really dive into the spiritual gifts, to allow your heart to be open to receive. There are so many gifts. You get the gifts of prophecy, word of knowledge, so many things. To be able to receive whatever that is. The Lord is equipping you for a new work. To do new things. And it's good. Just allow it to happen. As Jenna would say, receive. 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 Let the ministry team go ahead and just go down. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray, Father God, that you break every chain that is holding us back. Lord, you put us in a remembrance spot to realize that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you chose us. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to work for it. You just freely gave it. Allow us to receive everything that you have for us. Allow us to do the hard things. Allow us to have faith that's spelled R-I-S-K. Allow us to be bold to speak into other people's lives and to step out and make a difference. Lord, I thank you, Father. Let every chain be broken off us.